It is a pleasure to be here. In fact, the first Sunday after my retirement Sunday, guess where I came to worship? Right here. Yeah, I came with you guys. Because you had a lot to do with my story. You see, it was a church plant committee that was formed here out of Belfair. Then it was Belfair Baptist, now Belfair Community Church. It was your church plant committee that wanted to see a church in Union. And said, there's a town that's been there 150 years and never had a church. They had a church building once and never a congregation. Yeah, and then somebody burned that church building down because they thought it was worthless. So it had a long history of, and then some starts and failures. But you had a vision, and Manette Community Church and Belfair, Christ Lutheran here in Belfair all joined in. And I happened to go through Karen Cowan's line at QFC one day. And she was on that church plant committee, and we had a conversation. Karen, if you know Karen, she grew up in this congregation, lives in Union. She's one who has the gift of friendly conversation. We began talking, and I told her that I was a pastor, and I just bought a house in Union and was on a little bit of a sabbatical. And she said, oh, well, we're trying to start a church in Union. And would you be interested? And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And that's a short version of the story, but in September of 2002, the church plant committee called me to be the pastor, the church planter in Union. And so that's why there's the new community church in Union. So, again, Happy New Year, and also happy 8th day of Christmas. It is. You know that on the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. It goes all the way to 12. And the 12th is a time that we call Epiphany. It's when the Eastern Church, the Orthodox churches, actually celebrate their Christmas on the 6th of January. And on the 8th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me what? Oh, 8 maids of milking. Okay, it all comes back to the partridge and the pear tree, though. Yeah. Well, if you look at that song, there is symbolism in each one of those gifts that refer to something we can learn from our faith in Christ. I wanted to have one Christmas song still in our worship today, so that was the first Noel. That was my fault. But I don't believe in putting away Christmas right away, because it's meant to keep on being celebrated, isn't it? It's gifts that keeps on giving, the gift of Christ. And if we think about the Magi, the wise men who brought followed that star and came to Jesus. They brought him gold, expression of his tremendous value. We worship Jesus the Lord, who is the source of all value. They brought him frankincense. Frankincense was the altar of offering incense that they offered, the priests offered for sacrifice, a symbol that Christ would be the sacrifice for sins of the whole world. And they brought him myrrh. Myrrh was an embalming fluid. It was something that was used to prepare a body for burial in that day. And so a sign that, again, he was marked for death, but also for resurrection. Amen. And so as we start the new year, because he lives, so an Easter word is so appropriate, isn't it? Because he lives, we can face 2017, despite what happened in all of 2016 for us. Now, I hope we can have some gratitude in our hearts and lives as we come out of 2016. God did a lot of things in a lot of lives, in a lot of our lives. We're grateful for that. I'd like to have us think in terms today of a New Year's prayer, some things that Paul prayed for his dear friends in a church in Ephesus, a town in present-day Turkey. Then it was Asia Minor, and it's a prayer that I think is very appropriate for us as well in this new year. I'd like to preface it, though, with, first of all, something I think is important in this time and this season, and that's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 in the Old Testament. You don't have this, I don't think, on your screen. You do have Bibles with you if you want to, or in the pews if you want to look them up. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. It's talking about the people from the different tribes that gathered together with David. When David was just an outlaw, he was just a someone who was exiled by Saul, who was actually in power at the time, and David was putting together a people to be the new Israel. And the people of Issachar are mentioned in chapter 32. So there were 200 leaders from the tribe of Issachar, and these men understood the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. People who understood the times and the best course for Israel to take. One of the things I think is urgently needed in the body of Christ today is Issachar people. People who understand the times and the best thing to do in this day. As we all know, these are very interesting, to say the best, difficult, and crazy times in which we live. And so people who understand the times and the best thing to do. You see, New Year's is not a big deal in the Christian community. New Year's might be fine, but it's just flipping the calendar, right? It's just a click on the clock. In the Christian sense of the word time, there are two words for time. One is chronos, from which we get the word chronology, and that's the calendar time that flips. But the other word is kairos, and kairos means God's time, when time stands still and God acts. And it's that time in which God is doing significant things. In God's drama of salvation, Bethlehem is the fullness of time when God sent forth his son, born under the law, born of a human mother, to redeem all of us under the law. But there's one more fullness of time coming, and that time is at the end of time, when Christ comes again. And I believe we're nearing that end of time all the time. With all of our chronology, we're getting closer to the kairos moment when Christ returns. And I believe, therefore, it's critically important, especially with the signs and the rumbling in the nations and all that goes on, that God's people understand these times and what we're called to be and do in this age. And so, how do we get that understanding? How do we come to know that? Can you take an online course? Probably not. It's not bad, but can you just go to a Bible study? Well, that's a good thing, but I'm not sure that in and of itself. I think that the way we understand the times and what's the best thing to do is to grow personally and corporately in our closeness to Jesus Christ. Okay? It's your intimacy with Christ. It's your walk with God that determines your ability to understand what's going on and what God calls us to do in a present, dangerous, difficult time, but also a time of opportunity. Remember, Jesus said in the book of Luke, when you see all these things taking place, wars and rumors of wars and signs, and the atmosphere is wearing out because we polluted it so much and all that kind of stuff. When you see these signs taking place, don't go run and hide and grab your provisions that you've saved for you and your family only. Stand on your feet and shout. There's going to be a great day. You see, the good thing is that while the world is scared, the body of Christ is hopeful. Yeah, we're called to be people of incredible hope. People who know God has a new day coming. Yeah. My brother, David, fighting stage 4 cancer in his lungs. He's younger than I am. He said, I'm sure glad that I'm not just a citizen of the United States, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And my home's in heaven. And so when this thing wears out, hallelujah, I'm going home. He's a hospital administrator. He's taking charge of a big hospital back in Minneapolis. But he knows where his citizenship is and his hope is. It's in heaven. And we have that hope too, no matter what we face in this world. Okay, so how do we have a sense of the times and what to do? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, I think, is a wonderful statement. And let's go into that briefly if we can here. So do you have some of that on there? If not, you've got a Bible in your pews. Yeah, okay. First, Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. Paul writes, there you go. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, okay, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So the first thing Paul does when he talks to anybody, when he writes to people, writes to letters, what he does, he says, and I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God, and I remember you in all my prayers. I wonder if any of you read the Daily Bread. I see you have it out there in your lobby here, your narthex. This little booklet. If you read it, the Daily Bread for today talks about a woman who every day wrote down what she was thankful for and put it in a jar. She got to the end of the year, she poured out all those slips of paper and she read them off. And it was her little prayer of thanksgiving of all the things that God had done for her. Might have just been a sunset. Might have been a creepy, crawly caterpillar, kids. It might have been who knows what, or something big or something small. Paul thanks God for his fellow believers and what he has seen them do. And particularly, he thanks God for the fact that they had a strong faith, a trust in God, and a strong love for all God's people. Okay? Two things that stand out to Paul that should characterize the body of Christ. A trust in God and a love for people. Okay? That's the key. That's what we started with down in Union. We didn't worry about denominational lines. We didn't want to worry about all those things that divide people. But we want to start with, let's trust in God and let's love people. And let's get out there and do the best we can. And I want to thank you because you have a history here in this congregation of trust in God and people who have believed and trusted God in prayer. I can still remember Harlan Olson praying his heart out that something would happen in Union. He did that for a couple years before anything got off the ground there. But you guys have a long history of faithful trust in God. You see, believing your faith is not just agreeing to certain statements and formulas and belief systems. Believing God is always that practical trust that when the paycheck runs out, when the doctor brings back a bad report, when the kids are having problems in school or worse, looks to the Lord in trust and in prayer and says, Lord, I don't know what to do, but we look to you right now to guide us through this and your love for all the saints. Okay, so Paul is, first of all, a very thankful person, and that's a great thing to do as we enter in a new year, isn't it? And it's a very thankful thing, a very important thing to do. We want to have a perspective. We can moan and we can complain. We can sit down in the coffee shop with all the other folks or at the tavern afterwards where all the other folks go later. Huh? Yeah. And moan and complain and criticize. Or we can thank the Lord. We can thank the Lord for what he has blessed us with. So, what's he praying for them? He says, I keep asking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul's first prayer for them and our prayer for one another and for ourselves is that if we want to be people who understand the times and what to do, it's grow in knowing our Lord Jesus Christ better. You see, he is the one who loves us. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who we are called to walk with. What we are invited to in the Christian life is not a matter of practices, rituals, rules, and regulations. We're called to a relationship, a living relationship, in which God walks with us and we walk with him. God talks to us and we talk with him. You get to know someone by your communication, right? Two people live in the same house and they don't communicate. What happens? Yeah. Like Ole and Lena. I used to bore the people in Unionist all my Norwegian stories. Yeah, you know. One day Lena was saying to Ole, she was looking pretty disgusted and discouraged, and Ole says, "What's the matter, Lena?" And Lena says, "Ole, I really wonder if you love me anymore." Ole looked at her and said, "Well, that's a foolish thing to say, woman, isn't it?" He says, "I told you I loved you when we got married, didn't I?" "Yeah? Well, if anything changes, I'll let you know." You know that doesn't work, right? "I love you" needs to be shared about 14 times a day, huh? Along with hugs, for a loving relationship and a marriage to be nurtured and grow. Well, intimacy with God grows out of our communion and communication with him. And therefore, that's one of the reasons I wanted to highlight using something like this. It's just a tool. But to spend conscious time every day in your rising or settling in, whatever, to spend time with God, again, not because you're clicking off a religious ritual, but you want to talk to your Father. You want to talk to the lover of your soul, Jesus Christ. You want to have the Holy Spirit connect with you in a new and fresh way. I wake up in the morning, and some people wake up in the morning and they say, "Good morning, Lord." Most people like me wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." I don't know about you, but man, all those negatives go through my head at night. Last night, I'll bore you with this. I dreamt all night long. I couldn't remember anything. I couldn't remember anybody's names. I couldn't remember where I was supposed to be or what I was supposed to do. I even woke up and said, "Where am I?" And those of you that understand dreams say, "Oliver, you're just afraid of losing your memory." Well, I am. We all are at this age, those of us that get this far. So our natural tendency very often is to let all the stuff that's been scrambled in our head parade during the night. When we wake up, we make a conscious decision of who we are and what we're going to do in our life that day. And it is best begun by having a conversation with the one, the only one, who can really tell us who we are. That is our loving Father. He wants you to know, as you start each day, "You are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. I'm excited about you. I'm tickled about you. I'm not going to chew you out. I'm not going to tell you got to pack on 30 resolutions today to do better in 2017 that will fail by tomorrow." Resolutions don't work, do they? No. Resolutions are based on the misbelief that I, by my own power, can change myself. We do change, but it takes more than our own effort to change, make changes. And that's a whole other story. But God wants you to start with that affirmation, that validation that says, "You are my beloved child." And that's what he wants to give you, that every day through his word and through time and prayer. Jesus knew who he was. It says in John 17:3, he knew where he was from, he knew who he was, he knew where he was going, and therefore he took the towel and the wash basin and washed his disciples' feet. You see, that sense of identity frees us then to be the servants that God has called us to be in the world and do the hard things, whereas teach that class again, change that diaper, be with grandma or grandpa in the nursing home, talk to the neighbor who's been rude, angry, and surly. I don't do that very well unless I know I'm God's beloved child and that I am called into a relationship with him to represent him. So the gift of identity is something that is given out of growing more and more close to Christ. So, he says that we'll know him better. The second thing he prays for here, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. When you live in bad news all the time, it's pretty easy to lose hope. And when you lose hope, you lose everything else, right? Think about it. In relationships, as long as there's hope, you keep trying. You keep doing. You keep making the choices. But when you lose hope, it's really tough. Now, hope is God's commodity. Hope is God's gift. Hope is simply faith applied to the future. Hope is what Jeremiah promised the people of Israel. They had blown it. Their country was messed up. They were taken captive by Babylon, and they spent 70 years there. But in the middle of that, God gave them this promise through Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You are my chosen people to bring a light to the nations. I'm going to put the world back together again through you and through the suffering servant that I'll bring. Not by might, not by power, not by greatness and majesty and all those other kind of things, but by someone who will come and suffer and bleed and die with all the ails of humanity. God wants to put hope into our lives, and hope as we look at 2017. Whether you like the circumstances or don't like the circumstances, guess what? God will be there. God will be there. He'll be there for you. He'll be there for your kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews. He'll be there for this church. Each day, God's going to be there. So it's only out of the crucible of hope that we can begin to have a mindset that knows what to do. When you have, if you're doing triage in a hospital, you look for, here's something we can hope for. Here's an outcome we can hope for, right? And you work with that. In the same way with life in our world today, hope is an essential ingredient to being of service. If we live in panic, if we live in fear, if we live that someone's going to get my apple, you know, we're kind of useless. But as long as we have hope, we're able to be God's people. Finally, he says there, as he moves on, and I pray that you'll understand the greatness of this power. It's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. He says here, I'm going to pray that you have power. I'm going to pray that you have power to actually do what God calls you to do. Now that power, though, is not your own strength. It's not your own power, is it? Wise is the person who knows that. What was the first of the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's power is for those who are powerless. God's power is for those who are weak and realize it. God's power is for those who are broken and cry for help. God's power is not for the rich and the famous who don't feel they need God. God's power is for every ordinary Christian, because it's the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. Or take another illustration of this. It's the heart of the 12-step movement. What's the first step in the 12-step movement? Came to realize that we were powerless, whether it's over alcohol, over drugs, over eating, whatever the addiction is. Come to realize we are powerless. See, that's the myth of resolutions. They make us think we have the power to do all this. I've been around a while. All my best resolutions don't work. Okay? I don't have the power. My best prayer is when I say, Lord, I can't do this. Take over. I can't sell my house, Lord. You have to take over. That was one that needed, that was a miracle that needed to be moved in my life when I had a, when I retired and I needed to get, let go of a house there in Union. And it was a miracle. It was a miracle that took help from brothers and sisters in Christ to help me clean it out and declutter it and all those other kind of things, you know, good old addiction to pack rack, clutter, Oliver. You're not like that though, are you? There's so many things we face that we won't get there until we admit our lack of power in and of our own strength and surrender at that point to God. It's on the basis of surrender of our life and our will to our greater power, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is reigning in heaven on high and has poured out his Spirit upon his people to give power that they never had before, the power of blessing. So Jesus stood and he had bread and fish. He broke them and blessed them and offered up to God. And five loaves fed how many people? 5,000. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? When what happens, the outcome is not based on what goes into it, what humans could bring to the table, but on what God does. What is it that you're up against right now and days to come that makes you feel weak? Makes you feel, I need some help here, Lord. It's a good time, isn't it, to surrender at that point and turn it over for his power to come in this new year. So it says God placed all these things under the feet of Jesus and pointed up ahead over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I want you to really appreciate one another as we go into 2017. Really appreciate, because you are the body of Christ. Really, I know you do. Appreciate Pastor Jamie, the pastor God has sent you. That's a new sign of a new day and that God does new things. Appreciate one another. I've gained a fresh appreciation of the local community church in retirement. And I have been really eager to be in church on Sunday, and I've been in different places all over, and I've been nourished in them and felt blessed and learned things. And in that time, I've always appreciated that. But I feel like sometimes, you know, if you dig up a plant, you dig up a tree, and you have to cut its roots, don't you? So it'll just fit in that ball and that burlap until it's ready to be replanted and something new happening. And when it's in that ball and that burlap, does it grow much? No, it's just kind of dormant there. It needs to have roots that grow with other roots to be fruitful and grow. And that's what the church does for you. The church brings your brothers and sisters in Christ, bring you into that place where when you don't feel like you're a sinner, God lets you know you're a sinner. And when you don't feel like you're forgiven, God tells you through his word, oh, but you are forgiven and you are loved. You see, that's what the church does, is meant to do for one another. Be that place where we grow together in God's forgiving love. So, God has all these wonderful things for us. He wants us to know who we are in him. He wants to give us a gift of hope. He wants to give us power to meet the challenges ahead. These good things come to us, and especially are designed for a special favor. Romans 2, verse 4 says, don't you know that the goodness of God is meant to lead us to repentance? The goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. Think about it. If someone stands up here and says, you're no good, you're bad, you got to change, da 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 da, what does that make you feel? I'm out of here. That doesn't do any good. unless you're kind of masochistic and you want to, you know. No. So how God changes us is he shows us his heart and how much he loves us, how much he loves you. What a wonderful plan he has for you. And he has the power to bring it about. And when that happens, it melts me. It melts me like that prodigal son coming home again, saying, "Oh, Dad, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve you back. I'll just be a servant for you." He said, "No, welcome home, my child. You're my own. Bring him the robe. Bring him the ring." That's the same as the checkbook, you know. Put the shoes on his feet. Kill the fatty calf. Let's have a party. It's God's goodness then that changes us and makes us new in a new year. Anyone in Christ is a new creation, ongoing. The old has passed away. The new is coming, day by day by day. Won't happen all at once, one day at a time. But let's keep going. God bless you. Continue to be the people God has called you to be in this great place. Amen.